I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter number 20. And again, thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to take a little bit of a different avenue on the resurrection. There's a phrase in verse number 11 that I have never paid attention to since I have been preaching the resurrection story all these years. This morning, I want to talk to you because I imagine this is going to apply to more of you than not. I want to talk to you about this little thought of weeping on resurrection ground. Watch this phrase in the book of John chapter 20 and verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. But Mary stood without weeping. I want to transport your mind this morning 2,000 years. It's an unusually cool morning on the 17th day of the month of the Hebrew calendar Nisan. The darkness lay still tucked behind the clouds, and the morning has not yet quite arisen. The birds have stopped singing. It's as if the last several days the sun has been shining, but the light has brought no warmth. It's as if the birds have been fluttering, but they bring no life. The grass lay still and silent with just the smallest breeze that caresses across the blades. But just about the breaking of the day, the sun begins to rise in the eastern sky. As the rays of sunshine cascade across the mountains and make their way through the hollows, shining the first glimpses of light, it's as if the birds know something's different. All of a sudden, the same beaks that had been silent with song begin fluttering again as if something has happened. The same blades of grass that have just been lifeless in the wind all of a sudden stand up straight at attention and begin to blow with a grace that they have not felt in several days. For three people, though, the Bible tells us nothing has changed. As the rays of light cascade across the mountains and make their way across the stone path leading to the open cavern of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the light reveals that the stone has been rolled away, and inside of the tomb there are two men, one at the head and one at the feet, but there lay no body on that stone bed. For just at the breaking of the day, the body of the Lord Jesus, invigorated with the life of the Holy Ghost, it got up out of that grave and walked out victorious. But three people come to the tomb that morning. 6,000 had been fed by Jesus' hand one day, but only three came to the tomb. 120 had been in the upper room as the Lord took the towel and the basin and washed the feet of the disciples, but only three came to the tomb. The first person that comes to the tomb is Peter, and Peter is baffled. He's wondering, what in the world does all of this mean? As he runs to the tomb, John says he looks inside, sees the body is gone, sees that the towel is folded, sees these two men in white apparel, and he still wonders what all of this means. He walks out of the tomb, and the Bible says that the next person that comes in is John the Beloved. The youngest of all the disciples, he walks in and he sees the linen clothes. And as soon as that young man sees the linen clothes, the Bible says in John 20, and he knew. He remembered that day back in John chapter number 2 when Jesus said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will build it back again. John remembered that day when Jesus said, I must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, but I will not stay dead. John remembered in chapter number 14 when at that place, as they walked out across the Kidron Valley, that Jesus looked at them and said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have already told you, behold, I will go and prepare a place for you. Honey, John looks at those folded clothes and he can already see the hammer and chisels in the hands of Jesus as he's preparing a place. And the Bible says he runs back, and in great wonder, he passes a woman, and her name is Mary Magdalene. And Peter walks away wondering. John walks away worshiping. But Mary stands weeping. She's on resurrection ground, the focal point of all the angels of heaven, and she stands weeping. The stone's been rolled away, but Mary is weeping. The birds are singing in the sky, but Mary is weeping. The angels are singing their glad hosannas, but Mary is weeping. The sun has lit the sky, and the ground is no longer black and bleak, but Mary is weeping. She's weeping on resurrection ground. I imagine that summarizes so many of you in the house of God this morning. The choir sings glad hosannas, but you are weeping. The sun, beautiful outside, but you are weeping. You got brunch on your mind, that's why you came at 9 a.m., but you still sit weeping. Troy and this wonderful choir have sung the glories of God, but in your heart you are weeping. People around you are standing up, and that old leather lung Pentecostal preacher is just shouting and stuttering and spitting and stammering. But on the inside, you are still weeping. Why was Mary weeping? Well, death had invaded her life. She'd been down to one too many tombs, but this tomb was a tomb she would never get over. There are people in this room right now, this last year has changed your life. The tomb has shaken your home. The tomb has invaded your family. The tomb has ripped away your security. The tomb has just absolutely devoured your desires. The tomb has severed you from any hope that things will be okay. And while we stand up here shouting the glories of God, being excited about the fact that Jesus is alive, excited about what we're going to get to be a part of today, excited about all the things, yet you sit there and you are weeping. You see, death had invaded, but now doubt was incurring. Could it really be? I thought he was it. But I stand here now looking at an empty box. No body. And two men in white apparel that say he's alive. But I can't even find his body. She stands weeping. Don't act like you got it all together. Don't sit there with your belt 1999. Don't act like you went to some highfalutin place. This is Lebanon. We all bought our stuff. This is saddlebred, baby. Don't act like you got it together. We come into the house of God. We desire to have faith. We desire to have joy. We desire to have hope. Yet things are not going the way we thought they would go. And it does not appear like they're going to be walking down that path. We don't know what to do left. We don't know what to do right. We don't know up. We don't know down. And we sit here and we say, I want to sing. I want to be excited. I want to get my picture. I want to be the one that's got the best. I want all of that. But yet I sit here and my heart is broken in 10,000 pieces. Life has turned out to be what I never thought it would be. Brothers and sisters, I wish that I had better news on resurrection morning, but I hate to tell you, life's not fair. Life's not easy. It's not going to turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out, but if you're not careful, you'll be at the very place of joy. You'll be at the very center of God's attention. You'll be at the place God has for you, but yet your disappointment and the devouring of death and doubt, it will cause you to weep and be broken. But I did not come to give you a sad story this morning, because I have come to give you something that you can walk out of here just like Mary Magdalene, that woman possessed with seven different demons. Honey, she walked in one way, but by the time she got done at that tomb, the tears had dried up and she was turning around, and she gets back to that house. She walks in. She says, Peter, you ain't gonna believe what I just saw. John, you ain't gonna believe what I just saw. Thomas, you sure enough ain't gonna believe what I just saw. He's alive. He's alive. He's not in that box anymore, because weeping had turned into worship. But you got to do what you got to do in order to get there. You must have the right perspective on the ground you're at in order for it to turn from a broken place to a place where you can worship. Honey, your place that you're in right now and the season God has you in right now, it is but for a moment. It's not God's plan for you to stay there. It is God's plan for you to see something there. So how do you get from weeping on resurrection ground to worshiping on resurrection ground? I'm not looking for people that come into the house of God, get their little high at Jesus, and go out and spend the rest of their week going back down. I want people that know on the inside of their spirit that there is a God in heaven, and He's alive, and He cares for you. That's what I care about. I'll give you three things, and when I tell you I'm going to load them up and blow them out so fast, you're going to be sitting at First Watch or Waffle House. It depends on if you're from Lebanon or Mount Juliet. If you're Mount Juliet, you're going to First Watch. If you're from Lebanon, say amen, we're going to Waffle House. Me and Troy ain't going to Waffle House. We're going to do this again, baby doll. I give you three things right there out of chapter number 20. How do you get from weeping on resurrection ground to worshiping on resurrection ground? Number one, the first thing you have to do is you have to go further. Watch what it says in verse number 11. But Mary stood without. She'd just been there the day before, and the tomb was still sealed. Roman guards were still standing. But she goes on that Sunday morning, and the stone has been rolled away, and the seal has been broken, and the soldiers are nowhere to be found. But you know what she did? She stopped. If she'd just gone further, God had a word waiting on her in that dark place. Beloved, too many times we get to that place of breaking. We get to that place of death and we stop. We stop moving forward with God. We stop doing the things God's asked us to do. We stop walking in a way. There are people in this room right now. This is the first time you've been in church and you can't tell when. Maybe last Easter, maybe several Easters ago. And the reason is because you got hurt somewhere back there. You got broke somewhere back there. You got devoured somewhere back there. Some preacher said something. Some Christian did something. Somebody acted a certain way. Maybe somebody died. Maybe it was a loved one that was severed from you, and it has stopped you in your spiritual tracks, and you have not gone any further. Honey, if you stay on the outside of the tomb, you'll stand there weeping the rest of your life. But if you'll just keep on going and say, I want to know what's on the inside of that dark place. I want to know what God has for me in that place. It's the only place I can go, because if I go backwards, all I'm going to find is death and discouragement. So I guess I best just give it a try by going on just a little bit further. Honey, he walked on in, and she looked in that tomb, and inside that tomb, she saw two men in white apparel. I got to thinking about that two men in white apparel the other day. What's so special about two men in white apparel. I got to wondering why it was that John had to say there were two men in white apparel. Well, there's a couple of reasons, and it's getting bigger the more I sit here and think about it. Number one, there were two men that had different responses that were about to walk to that tomb. Peter thought one way, John thought another way. She had one telling her it's not real. She had another telling her it was real, and she was so confused. But honey, when she walked into that tomb, at the mouth of two witnesses shall a thing be established. She walks inside that tomb and says, what in the world's going on? One of those boys said, Mary, why in the world are you seeking the living here among the dead? Don't you know that Jesus has already prophesied? He said this was going to happen. She had not seen the body yet, but she'd heard the word at the mouth of two witnesses. I don't know how many people you got in your life, but you probably got one Tigger and one Eeyore. You got one that bounces all the time, one that tells you everything's okay, one that tells you it's all going to be fine, one that tells you you're going to make it, one that tells you God's alive, one that tells you, don't act like you ain't watched Winnie the Pooh. You just, just sitting there, and they're bouncing, 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 and then you get excited, and you get okay, and you say, man, I'm going to make it, and then you have an Eeyore in your life. Well, if you don't have an Eeyore in your life, you are the Eeyore in somebody's life. And if you're not careful, you'll be pulled in two different directions. She walked in, she said, I don't know who to believe. She walked in, two men in white apparel looked at her and said, he's not here. He's risen as he said. She walked out, she said, wait a second. They both just told me he is alive. Now, what's the other reason why there were two men in white apparel? Well, the last time we see Mary of Magdalene, we find out that she has had another encounter with other kinds of men. She's possessed with seven different demons. She was probably a woman that was a prostitute of some degree. Every interaction she has with a male is always negative. She's been used and she's been abused, and she walks in and sees these two men there. She probably thinks that they're just another band of Roman soldiers. That's why she's weeping on the outside. But when she gets on the inside, she realizes in that place she didn't want to go, that there was life. In the last dark place she'd been in, her life had been taken. But now in that dark place, she went a little bit further with God, and she didn't stay on the outside weeping. And when she got in there, she realized it is going to be okay. Not everybody's trying to destroy me. Not everybody's trying to devour me. Not everybody's trying to eat me alive. Honey, I tell you right now, you go a little bit further with God. It was an old boxer that got off a bus one day in the 1930s. He got off in Chicago. He was so excited to begin his training in the city of Chicago. He got off of the bus, had one suitcase in one hand, had another suitcase in another hand. He just was enamored by the big city. Fear kindly came over him, and he thought, man, what am I going to do? So he put his bags down, and he just kindly stood there looking around at all the big cities, looking around at all the big buildings. He finally came to and said, you know what? I better not stand here. I've heard about Al Capone. I've heard about all the gangsters. I've heard about all the crime in Chicago. I better get my bags and move on with the program. When he finally leaned back down, he realized somebody had come and taken his bags, and he had no more suitcases laying there. You know what's going to happen? If you stay where you're at, the devil's going to take your suitcases. The devil's going to take your stuff. The devil's going to take your joy. The devil's going to take your peace. The devil's going to take your tranquility. The devil will take your purpose. It's about time somebody say, I'm not standing here anymore weeping. If I'm going to weep, at least I'm going to keep on going with the thing. And finally, when you go a little bit further with God and say, Lord, I'm going to keep on reading. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on being faithful. I'm going to keep on being righteous. I'm going to keep on believing. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm going to keep on. You got to keep going further if you're going to get from weeping on resurrection to worshiping on resurrection. But we got to keep going. Number two, you don't just need to go further, but you also have got to get humble. Watch what it says in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down. That word stooped right there is only used in one time and place in the Bible, and it's at the resurrection. See, in order to get into that tomb, she couldn't stand there straight up anymore. She's got to bend down. She's got to get low. And when she gets inside, those two angels look at her in verse number 13, and they say, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou?" Now, if she'd been Baptist, you know what she'd have said? "These ain't tears. My eyes are just running." She'd have walked in. She'd have been a Christian in 2024. She'd have said, "Don't take my picture and post that. I don't want people to see me like this." We have built a facade for a generation. You have a look, but on the inside there is no life. Boy, we want everybody to think. We want everybody to believe. We want everybody to operate under the auspices that it's all good and I ain't got no problems. Can I tell you something? You got problems. Your mama's got problems. Barney's got problems. Andy's got problems. Opie's got problems. Laura Lee Hobbs got problems. Otis has got problems. Gomer's got problems. Goober's got problems. You got problems. I got problems. All God's people's got problems. Your problems may not look like my problems, but we all got problems. I don't care if you're a member. I don't care if you've got problems and I've got problems. And every single week and every single service, every single time you ask God to help you, God finally gives a word and he's just wanting you to go a little bit further with him and respond just a little bit more and to give him a little more faith. But we say, if I do that, what will they think about me? You're going to stand on the outside of that tomb and you're going to keep on weeping. You see, in order to get to where God's wanting you, you got to stoop. You got to get humble in order to get to God. There were two ship captains in 1986 in the Black Sea, right off of the coast of Russia, in the old Soviet Empire. These two ships, both were massive oil ships, I believe is what they were. And off in the distance, this thing called radar on computers on ships had just really come into itself. And I mean, it was really getting going. And these two ships saw each other miles away. They radioed in Russian. They said, "Please move, I'm on a path." The other one got mad and said, "You move, I'm on a path." For miles, neither one of them would move. They just kept going. They finally got so close they could see each other. And they both said, "Each of us pull to the right. You go that way to your right, and I'll go this way to my right." And the captain said, "No. You move, I'm not moving. I was here first." And you know all what happened. Because neither was willing to move, they collided and both sank. Your inability and unwillingness to humble yourself before God and say, "Lord, this is why I've come," is going to keep you from getting where God is trying to take you to. Brothers and sisters, how many broken people come into church? Deacons and preachers and pastors' wives and deacons' wives and Sunday school teachers and Christian people, and their heart is shattered. And God said, I've got a word for you, but you've got to humble yourself in order to get it right. You've got to tell me that you're going to do things my way. But yet we stand there in our pride and we stand there in our arrogance, unwilling to get humble with God. If Mary keeps standing, she's going to keep weeping. But if she'll finally say, "God, I need help. What do you have for me in there?" If you'll kneel with God, you'll get the word from God, and then you can turn around and stand back up. It's not God's will to destroy you. It's God's will to put you in the right direction. You've got to get humble. But Tyler, how do I get humble? You're going to see people in just a second that have been broken and shattered come and get on this altar, and you've been telling God, God, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you my family. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you everything that I am. In just a second, when you see them come up here to these altars, you get out of your seat. Don't wait on anybody else around you. Don't wait on your mama. Don't wait on your daddy. You get up out of your seat, find you a place on this altar, and say, Lord, this is why I've come. I'm giving you this. I don't know what to do about it. I humble myself. I'm tired of weeping over this thing. I'm tired of being broken over this thing. There are sinners in this room right now in this 9 a.m. service, and you've been so arrogant with God. You've been so pride-filled with God. Don't you act like that God's going to let you keep on going in your path, and you're going to keep on getting what you want. Husbands and wives and grandmas and grandpas and teenagers and college kids and singles and widows and divorced and whatever else you are, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. You're not going to bebop your way into heaven. You're not going to careen your way into heaven. You'll have to kneel at the old rugged cross and down upon your knees saying, Jesus, take my life and everything I am. At the foot of the cross is where you'll find life to get back up and walk back in your way. But I got to keep going. Number three, after you go further and after you get humble, number three in verse number 16, you've got to give ear. You've got to give ear. Watch what it says in verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. The angels called her woman. But when she humbled herself, God called her name. We live in a very impersonal society. Everybody's got a profile, but nobody knows you. You can get 1,000 thumbs up, but nobody really cares. You get 100,000 views, and nobody's ever seen the real you. You put a picture up and show your family in beautiful resurrection attire. They don't know you tried to kill each other on the way to church. There'll be people in this service and in the next service. I see you, but I don't know you. But there is a God in heaven that knows where you are, and He knows your name. Son, she walks back out. She doesn't know left. She doesn't know right. And she passes a man standing there in the garden, and he's in white apparel, and he looks at her, and he says, Woman, what do you seek? She said, Sir, if you've taken his body, would you please just tell me where you've put him? I'll go get him, and I'll care. What was she going to do with the body of the dead Nazarene? She didn't know. She just knew she had to do something. Tears are flowing down her eyes. He finally looked at her, and Jesus saith unto her one word, Mary. And in that moment, she said, I've heard people call my name. I've heard men call my name. I've heard Peter call my name. I heard John call my name. I heard the Sadducees call my name. I've heard my mama and my daddy call my name. But there was something different when he called my name. They said my name one day, and it didn't change my life. But when the Nazarene called my name, it got real personal. Here's the point that God's trying to show you and I. It's not just that he knows your name, but he knows your need. He knows your nature, and he knows how to nurture. At the end of the day, you may not know whether to turn left or right, but give ear. The Nazarene has sent an old preacher from Greensboro, North Carolina, to move up to Wilson County, Tennessee, and to give you word that there is a God in heaven, and He cares about you, and He knows what you need, and it's not over. Everything you need, Jesus is that thing. I think there's 26 letters in the English alphabet. Is that right? Is there 26? Okay. Everything from A to Z, Jesus is what you need. He is the Alpha, and He is the Beloved. He is the cornerstone, and He is the Deliverer. He is Emmanuel, and He is faithful. He is God, and He is holy. He is incredible, and He is Jesus. He is the King, and He is the Lord. He is the Messiah, and He is the New Covenant. He is omnipotent, and He is the Prince of Peace. He is the quintessential image of God Almighty. He is the Redeemer. He is the Son of the Living God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the understated but undisputed God of all gods. He is our victory. He is the way. He is WX. He is the expressed image of God Almighty. He is your Savior, and He is the zeal of the house of the Lord. Everything you need, God is yours. Listen as He calls to you, saying, come. It's going to be okay. No more weeping on resurrection ground. But you've got to come.